morning, but this morning, let's read together from the 11th chapter of the prophecy of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 11. And there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord, and shall make him of quick understanding in the sight of the Lord, in the fear of the Lord. And he shall not judge after the sight of his eyes, neither reprove after the hearing of his ears, but with righteousness shall he judge the poor, and reprove with equity for the meek of the earth. And he shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked. And righteousness shall be the girdle of his loins, and faithfulness the girdle of his reins. The wolf also shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the kid, and the calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them. And the cow and the bear shall feed, their young ones shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. And the sucking child shall play on the hole of the asp, and the weaned child shall put his hand on the cockatrice den. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. And in that day there shall be a root of Jesse, which shall stand for an ensign of the people. To it shall the Gentiles seek, and his rest shall be glorious. And it shall come to pass in that day that the Lord shall set his hand again the second time to recover the remnant of his people, which shall be left from Assyria and from Egypt and from Pathros and from Cush and from Elam and from Shinar and from Hamath and from the islands of the sea. And he shall set up an ensign for the nations, and shall assemble the outcasts of Israel, and gather together the dispersed of Judah from the four corners of the earth. The envy also of Ephraim shall depart, and the adversaries of Judah shall be cut off. Ephraim shall not envy Judah, and Judah shall not vex Ephraim. But they shall fly upon the shoulders of the Philistines toward the west. They shall spoil them of the east together. They shall lay their hand upon Edom and Moab, and the children of Ammon shall obey them. And the Lord shall utterly destroy the tongue of the Egyptian sea. And with his mighty wind shall he shake his hand over the river, and shall smite it in the seven streams, and make men go over dry shod. And there shall be an highway for the remnant of his people, which shall be left from Assyria, like as it was to Israel in the day that he came up out of the land of Egypt. Isaiah chapter 11. I'd like to suggest the reading of the 15th chapter of Romans. Romans chapter 15.
Let's read together. Romans chapter 15. We then that are the strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak, and not to please ourselves. Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification. For even Christ pleased not himself. But as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproached thee fell on me. For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. Now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one toward another according to Christ Jesus, that ye may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Wherefore receive ye one another, as Christ also received us to the glory of God. Now I say that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision for the truth of God, to confirm the promises made unto the fathers, and that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy, as it is written, "For this cause I will confess to thee among the Gentiles and sing unto thy name." And again he saith, "Rejoice, ye Gentiles, with his people." And again, "Praise the Lord, all ye Gentiles, and laud him, all ye people." And again, Esaias saith, "There shall be a root of Jesse, and he that shall rise to reign over the Gentiles, in him shall the Gentiles trust." Now, the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace, in believing, that ye may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. And I myself also am persuaded of you, my brethren, that ye also are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able also to admonish one another. Nevertheless, brethren, I have written the more boldly unto you in some sort, as putting you in mind because of the grace that is given to me of God, that I should be the minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, that the offering up of the Gentiles might be acceptable, being sanctified by the Holy Ghost. I have therefore, whereof I may glory, though through Christ Jesus Christ, in those things which pertain to God. For I will not dare to speak of any of those things which Christ hath not wrought by me to make the Gentiles obedient by word and deed, though mighty signs and wonders by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and round about Illyricum I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. Yea, so have I strived to preach the gospel, not where Christ was named, lest I should build upon another man's foundation, but as it is written, "To whom he was not spoken of, they shall see. They that have not heard shall understand." For which cause also I have been much hindered from coming to you. But now, having no more place in these parts, and having a great desire these many years to come unto you, whensoever I take my journey into Spain, I will come to you, for I trust to see you on my journey, and to be brought on my way thitherward by you, if first I be somewhat filled with your company. But now I go into Jerusalem to minister unto the saints. For it hath pleased them of Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution for the poor saints that are at Jerusalem. It hath pleased them verily, and their debtors they are. For if the Gentiles have been made partakers of their spiritual things, their duty is also to minister unto them in carnal things. When therefore I have performed this and have sealed to them this fruit, I will come by you unto Spain. And I am sure that when I come unto you, I shall come in the fullness of the blessing of the gospel of Christ. Now I beseech you, brethren, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake, and for the love of the Spirit, that ye strive together with me in your prayers to God for me, that I may be delivered from them that do not believe in Judea, and that my service which I have for Jerusalem may be accepted of the saints, that I may come unto you with joy by the will of God, and may with you be refreshed. Now the God of peace be with you all. Amen.
Love and greetings in the glorious name of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's certainly a joy and an honor to be here among you today, after a number of years not returning to the area in which I grew up and where Melanie and I spent the first years of our marriage. It's truly a joy to be here. and to be with you all today. May our Lord Jesus Christ be exalted. That is our desire. And may each of us be inspired by the Word of God this morning. The message today is welcome home, the joy of the Gentiles. Welcome home, the joy of the Gentiles. You can imagine with me how it might have been. An old man, I don't know if he used a cane or not, walking once again into the temple in Jerusalem. Now well up in years. God had revealed to this man a special revelation. Simeon, you are not going to die until you have seen the Lord's Christ, the Lord's Anointed One, the Messiah. Simeon came into the temple that day, and somehow the Lord revealed. Somehow the Lord spoke. A young woman with a baby. This old man, trembling as he acknowledged that baby, that Messiah. I can only imagine the joy in his heart as he spoke of this child, this Redeemer of Israel. But somehow in that moment of prophecy, God expanded that old man's vision as he quoted from the Old Testament scriptures, and he said, "This child shall be set for the fall and the rising again of many in Israel, and for a sign that shall not be spoken against, or that shall be spoken against." But he went on and spoke that this child shall be a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of my people Israel. A light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of my people Israel. So the message today is, welcome home, the joy of the Gentiles. Let's review a few verses that our brother has just read for us in Romans chapter 15. I'd like to begin here in Romans 15 at verse 8, and let's read several verses together and then make a comment by way of introduction. The apostle says here in verse 8, "Now I say that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision, a minister of the circumcision for the truth of God, to confirm the promises made unto the fathers, and," notice this beautiful and "that the Gentiles may glorify God for his mercy, as it is written, 'For this cause I will confess to thee among the Gentiles and sing unto thy name.' And again he saith, 'Rejoice, ye Gentiles, with his people.' And again, 'Praise the Lord, all ye Gentiles, and laud him," or "applaud him, all you people." And again, Isaiah saith, we read it this morning in Isaiah chapter 11. Isaiah saith, "There shall be a root of Jesse, and he that shall rise to reign over the Gentiles, in him shall the Gentiles trust." Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. I myself also am persuaded of you, my brethren, that you also are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able also to admonish one another. Nevertheless, brethren, I have written more boldly unto you in some sort, as putting you in mind because of the grace that is given to me of God. Now notice, that I should be the minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, that the offering up of the Gentiles might be acceptable, being sanctified by the Holy Ghost. I have therefore whereof I may glory through Jesus Christ in those things which pertain to God. For I will not dare to speak of any of those things which Christ hath not wrought by me to make the Gentiles obedient by word and deed, through mighty signs and wonders by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and round about unto Illyricum I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. Yea, so have I strived to preach the gospel, not where Christ was named, lest I should build upon another man's foundation, but as it is written, to whom he was not spoken of, they shall see. And they that have not heard shall understand. Welcome home, the joy of the Gentiles. Have any of you ever had the experience of just feeling left out? Maybe something happened. I can remember a particular wedding when I was a young man, and I was just surprised that I didn't get an invitation. I thought I was pretty good friends of this brother and his wife-to-be, and we didn't get an invitation. And I didn't say anything about it, but I remember being surprised and feeling just a little bit left out. Now, years later, that brother said, that was an accident, that was an error, and it didn't matter. But have you ever felt that way? Just a little bit left out. Just a little bit forgotten. Maybe not invited. Not included. But today, we're talking about just the opposite of that. Welcome home. You are invited. You are included. You are a part. Welcome home. Welcome home. Welcome home. The joy of the Gentiles. Paul emphasized this point here in this 15th chapter of Romans, that confirming the promises made unto the fathers and to the circumcision, but that the Gentiles also might glorify God for his mercy. And he emphasizes, and again, rejoice, you Gentiles. And again, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles, and laud him, all you people. And again, Isaiah speaks of that stump we read about this morning, that old dry stump of a tree. Have you ever seen that happen? A beautiful tree cut down to a stump. Just recently, I got some photos of a tree in the front yard of that home where Melanie and I lived for many years. And it was a birch tree, a big birch tree, a beautiful birch tree. It was many years old. And my son-in-law finally cut it down. And it was necessary. It was getting old. It was dying back. But it was kind of hard for me to see that tree cut down. An old dry stump. There'll be something else, I'm sure, in time. But in the 11th chapter of Isaiah, the Bible gives us a picture of a stump, something cut down, the root of Jesse. But the Bible says a rod shall come out. That's a sprout. That's a shoot out of the stem of Jesse. And the Spirit of God is going to rest upon that sprout. And that's what Paul is quoting here once again. There shall be a root of Jesse. He that shall rise to reign over the Gentiles, in him shall the Gentiles trust. That's a message I'd like to share with you today. I would like for each of us just to rejoice in being included, in being invited, in being welcomed home. The joy of the Gentiles. How many nations are there in the world today? Probably 194, 195 separate, distinct entities, recognized countries, politically speaking, in the world today, the last I checked. Maybe that's even changed. maybe approximately 7,000 spoken languages in the world, distinct ethnic groups in the world today, depending exactly how they're classified, anywhere from 9 to 16,000 distinct ethnic groups. And how many colors, how many features, how many shapes and sizes and distinctions and cultures, and yet the Apostle Paul, when he stood there at Areopagus, at Mars Hill, there in the city of Athens, he began to preach to those people, and he said, God, this God hath made of one blood all nations that dwell upon the face of the earth. And he hath set the bounds of their habitation and so forth. If perhaps haply they might feel after God, and perhaps they could find him, although he be not far from any one of us. And this morning, beloved, we found him, and he has found us. Praise the Lord. Welcome home, the joy of the Gentiles. This morning, I'd like to cover 3 points, if God will give me grace and time and voice. These 3 points are simple. I'd like to look briefly at a Bible view of the Gentiles. Then in point number 2, I'd like to look at a Bible plan for the Gentiles. And point number 3, I'd like to conclude with a Bible word for the Gentiles. A Bible view of the Gentiles, a Bible plan for the Gentiles, and a Bible word for the Gentiles. I can remember as a young man growing up in this community, I can remember sitting in this house and in the West Modesto meeting house and in the Tuolumne Church and others in this community, but I can remember hearing old brothers who were teachers in my life speaking about how Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. And I'm not able to expound what all that might mean or include. But today I want to not so much focus on future things, on what God is going to do, but I want to just focus on the rejoicing that we have that we are welcomed as Gentiles into the family of God. I have some questions for you to think about during this message. I don't even intend to directly answer them necessarily, specifically, one by one. I'm just going to ask a few questions to stimulate your thinking, and perhaps some of you can instruct me more later regarding these things. But I have just 7 questions jotted down. I'd like you to ponder as we think about welcome home, the joy of the Gentiles. Here are the questions. Number 1, who are the Gentiles? Number 2, what is God going to do with the Gentiles? Number 3, am I a Gentile? Are we Gentiles? Number 4, do all the Gentiles need the gospel in order to be saved? Or will God be satisfied with their moral efforts, their attempts to honor deities? Will the nice ones be saved, maybe? Number 5, is the salvation of the Gentiles an afterthought, a plan B, since Jews rejected Christ? Number 6, are there two different groups of God's saved ones, 2 separate churches today, a Jewish church and a Gentile church? Number 7, how should these thoughts, this knowledge, affect and motivate me, this study of the Gentiles? Well, let's sing another hymn as we meditate upon this introduction. I would like to sing a favorite hymn, 180, speaks about the Holy Bible. If it would be possible, brothers, I'd like to sing 180. And 178 is just one more double verse of the same meter. We could sing it as the last verse, just the page before. So 180, verse 1, verse 2, and then 178 as verse 3, just as one hymn, if we could sing this hymn together. It speaks of Holy Bible, valued treasure. Don't you value it, brothers? If someone were to ask me, what is the most powerful and impactful part of your heritage where you grew up, I would probably say it was the high value for this book, the Word of God. I grew up in a context and around people that valued highly the Word of God. Let's rejoice in that and sing, Holy Bible, valued treasure, and finish with this verse 178. Go ahead, Brett.
Amen. What beautiful singing. What a joy. And what a joy to be here
among you to rejoice in this welcome home. Welcome home, the joy of the Gentiles. Did you notice, as Brother Norm expounded to us the second psalm, how the Father spoke to the Son, and the Son said, my Father is telling me this, I'm putting it in my own words, he said, ask of me, and I will give you the heathen for your inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for your possession. The Father told the Son, you ask, and I'm going to give not only my chosen people, but the heathen and the uttermost parts of the earth for a possession and for an inheritance. Oh yes, the Father said, I have set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. And as the nations around us are in turmoil and struggling, it's such a joy to read those words and to be reminded that we have a glorious sovereign God who is in control, and he is not the least bit upset or stressed about the raging and the turmoil of the elections, the government that are happening in the world around us. I've set my king, God said, on my holy hill of Zion. I'm going to give for an inheritance, and even the uttermost part of the earth for a possession. Thinking this morning, we will shortly go to these 3 points, thinking about a scene that you're all familiar with. I think it was a little bit of a surprise. We had things like Psalm 2. In fact, the whole Old Testament scripture had been written. The brothers read it. The apostles had read it. The Hebrew people grew up hearing it and being taught it. They knew those scriptures. They read the prophecies of Isaiah. They read the Psalms. And yet it was still a shock when there came a knock at the door. And someone opened the door, and Peter was up on the rooftop. And he was up there praying because he had been fasting, and he was praying, and here he was. He had seen a vision as he was hungry, and he would have eaten. He felt a hunger, an intense hunger come over him in this time of prayer and fasting, and he was ready to eat, and he saw a vision, a great sheet let down from heaven in front of him. And can you imagine all the squeaking and the oinking and the hissing and the rude and offensive noises coming out of that sheet before the Apostle Peter, as a voice from heaven said, rise, Peter, kill and eat. Peter, now converted. Peter, now a man strengthening his brethren. Peter, now a man saved by the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. But Peter still had a lot of background. And Peter said, not so, Lord. Nothing common and unclean has ever touched my mouth. And God said, the voice said, what God has cleansed, Peter, don't you call common. And this vision was repeated 3 times. Why 3 times? I think it took 3 times to get Peter convinced. Lord, no. Peter, slay and eat. No, Lord. What I've cleansed, Peter, don't you call common. And about that time came the knock on the door. And the Spirit of God said, there's going to be some men coming. And you just go with them from Joppa. You just go with them and do what I say. And so the men knocked at the door, and Peter went along to the house of Cornelius. And you know what happened there in the house of Cornelius as he began to teach and he began to share the gospel. He said, God has showed to me that what he has cleansed I shouldn't call common. And he began to preach about Jesus Christ. And the Holy Spirit of God made a manifestation there. And Peter said, of a truth, I perceive something I hadn't perceived before. And that's this, that God is no respecter of persons, but in every nation he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted of him. And then he said, can any man forbid water that these should be baptized? They baptized them. Peter, the house of Cornelius, became a changed house. And Peter left a changed man. Welcome home, the joy of the Gentiles. I think about another story that you're probably familiar with. About 300 years after Peter saw that vision, there was a young man that was captured by some of the savage Germanic tribes. He was an educated man. His name was Theophilus. I think he was a Cappadocian man, a Grecian man, I'm not sure. He was captured as a young man and taken up among these bloodthirsty, idol-worshipping, immoral, savage, Germanic peoples. But Theophilus was an educated man, and Theophilus knew the gospel, and he was a young Christian man. And he began to learn their language, the Germanic language. And the Gothic languages that they were speaking. And he developed an alphabet. If you would look in the encyclopedia, find the origin of the German alphabet, it would probably make reference to this young man. Several hundred years after the apostle had lived and died. So he developed an alphabet and began to categorize their language in such a way that it could be read. And he wrote the Word of God and began to teach the gospel of Jesus Christ. Many of us who perhaps have some German bloodline heritage in us can be thankful for that. Can be thankful that there was a young man who taught the gospel to another language, to another people. Welcome home, the joy of the Gentiles. Well, let's go into these 3 points. We want to look at a Bible view of the Gentiles, a Bible plan for the Gentiles, and a Bible word for the Gentiles. Let's start with this first point, a Bible view of the Gentiles. That needs to be quick. A Bible view of the Gentiles. Brothers, there is so much in the Scripture. You have, I know, many, perhaps most of you here have read this book from beginning to end many, many times. And so you have seen those Scriptures. You have seen those glimpses. You have seen the profile that our Lord revealed to us in the Old Testament that finally came clear to the apostle. You remember, it's interesting, after Peter had that experience in the 11th chapter of the Acts of the Apostles, you can read how he was coming back and a bunch of elders were there to meet him. They said, Peter, we need to talk to you. You went into to Gentiles, unclean people, and you ate with them. What did Peter do? He just wisely began at the beginning and recounted what happened. He said, brethren, listen. Here's what happened. Those brethren who were a little offended, they were a little bothered when it was all done. They said, well, they held their peace, the Bible says, and they glorified God. And they said, then hath God also granted unto the Gentiles repentance unto life. The Lord was revealing something to these faithful Jewish men who had now accepted the gospel and been cleansed by the blood of Jesus. But now these Old Testament scriptures were starting to sink in their minds, starting to make sense in their minds. So let's consider a Bible view of the Gentiles. This will need to be quick. It's not thorough. Brothers, I feel like I'm sitting among many of my teachers. Many of you could bring insights. I want to say and even thank you that where we have lived for the last number of years down in southern Mexico, that many times your voices have rang out in our little cement house down there as we've played back a sermon or listened to you sing, and it's been a comfort and a joy and even an insightful encouragement to me as I've been studying how to try and share some of these truths to another people. And many times I've went to you, brothers, for reference. Thank you, and may God bless you. So may he be glorified. A Bible view of the Gentile. Well, the Bible uses a lot of terms when it's talking about the Gentiles. We can read about the nations. We read about the heathen. We read in the scripture about peoples. We read about the isles. We read about the ends of the earth. We read things like the kindreds, or the tongues, or the tribes, or the families. We find lots of phrases referring to the Gentile peoples. There are Hebrew and Greek words in both the Old and New Testament that are translated into this idea of the Gentiles. In Hebrew, the word goyi. In Greek, words like ethnos, where we get the idea of ethnic, ethnos, or Hellen, or Hellenists. There are several words translated. They can have different connotations. Sometimes a Hellen, for example, may mean some of the dispersed Jews that live among the Gentiles, depending. Some of you brothers may know more about that than I do, but there's a number of different words translated Gentile. I'm not going to go into that further, but I'd like to do just a real quick, brief Bible glimpse or a Bible view of the Gentiles, kind of a history of the Gentiles. If you would turn with me in the book of Genesis, just real quickly, maybe to Genesis 10, but before we get there, I might just mention that we're all acquainted with the creation of mankind that we have in the first and then the second and third chapters of Genesis, along with man's rebellion and sin and fall. In the first few chapters of the Bible, we have that history. And then we go on and find, as I mentioned, sin and the fall and banishment. And then following that, we have generations of wickedness. And we move on early in Genesis to God's judgment through a worldwide flood, where one man and his family who found grace in the eyes of the Lord was spared. But God had a plan through all of that. Now we move on to the 10th chapter of Genesis and the 11th. Let's just look real quickly here. I really hope you can rejoice and feel a sense of thrill as you see just a little glimpse once again of God's plan. And since that, welcome home, the joy of the Gentile. Here in Genesis 10 and 11, possibly these chapters are given in reverse chronology, but they tell of the distribution of nations who descended from Japheth, and who descended from Ham, and who descended from Shem. And we can read some verses. I'm just going to very quickly notice in Genesis 10, notice verse 5, for example, after speaking of several different families, verse 5 says, "By these were the isles of the Gentiles divided in their lands, every one after his tongue, after their families, in their nations." Now notice, let's jump on down to verse 32 in this same chapter, the end of chapter 10. We read, "These are the families of the sons of Noah, after their generations, in their nations, and by these were the nations divided in the earth after the flood." We have a distribution of peoples, of different sons of Noah, of different ethnicities now being scattered across the face of the earth. And of course, we're very acquainted with what happened at the Tower of Babel as well, when there was this scattering. Let's notice actually in chapter 11, verse 9, I would like to read verse 9, where we read of that, "Therefore the name of it is called Babel, this power, this area, because the Lord did there confound the language of all the earth, and from thence did the Lord scatter them abroad upon the face of all the earth. So we have a picture early in the Bible, although this covers many, many years, we have a picture early of peoples being scattered across the face of the earth, descendants of Shem and Ham and Japheth being scattered. Now, as we continue and ponder this, in the very next chapter, so we have people scattered all over the earth. I don't know exactly how that was, but in the very next chapter, chapter 12, we have a dividing point in the book of Genesis. You're acquainted with that. And in chapter 12, Genesis very greatly narrows down this broad story of humanity scattered and narrows it down to one man. One man. Abram. Abram, whom God called out of his country. Remember, Abram dwelt in Ur of the Chaldees. Ur was a city that, it's interesting, for years, critics of the Bible scorned. There's no evidence of an Ur. There's no evidence of this place until they found it, and now found all kinds of other archaeology that absolutely, completely, and perfectly supports everything we have in the Bible record. Absolutely, there was an Ur. In fact, you could go and visit the Museum of the Bible in London, or I'm sorry, the British Museum is what I'm talking about. The British, not the Museum of the Bible. It's a very anti-biblical establishment, actually, but they now certainly recognize Ur, as well as a number of other things that used to be disregarded in the Bible that we absolutely know for sure from the Word of God were there, and now archaeology has only confirmed what we already knew from the Word of God. So let's consider in this chapter 12, let's just read a few verses here, because we see how this great scattering of humanity is suddenly narrowed down to one man. You're acquainted with it. I'll read the first few verses. Now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee, and I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. So we know how Abram, a man of faith, the father of the faithful, left with his wife, also a woman of faith. You can read about her in Hebrews 11. By faith, Sarah believed in God. She followed her husband, and they went as a couple of faith to this land that God would show them. So God narrows the history down to one man. And he says, he called out of his country with this amazing promise, out of your seed, I'm going to make a great nation. A great nation. But that's not all. At the end of that statement, that promise, he said, and in you shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Perhaps you've heard, I've heard the term, the top line and the bottom line of the Abrahamic covenant. The top line is, I'm going to make of you a great nation. And the bottom line is, and in you shall all the families of the earth be blessed. I don't know what you think of that. Ponder it with me. But this is the Abrahamic covenant, and God's plan was large, and it was glorious. But let's move on a little bit further. Now as we think about this first point that we're looking at, a Bible view of the Bible view of Gentiles. So we see that early on people were scattered, and we see how God called out one man and called him into a country, and he gave him covenant promises, and we see that God called this man, this nation, to, as time went on, to be a very special and separate people. With the Jewish people, and you can read it in Deuteronomy 7, you can read later in Deuteronomy 14, verse 2, for example. I have the verse here in my notes where God says, for thou art a holy people unto the Lord thy God, speaking of just this seed of Abraham. Now, in the back of our minds, we know that at the bottom of that covenant, he also said that in these shall all the families of the earth be blessed. But to Abraham, speaking specifically of his beloved seed, his special calling, he said, God said, thou art a holy people unto the Lord thy God. This is later, actually, to Moses. It's in Deuteronomy, but speaking of this people. And the Lord hath chosen thee to be a peculiar people unto himself above all nations that are upon the earth. No question about it. God called out a special people, a peculiar people, a special people. And he set his love upon them. And he has set his love upon these people. He's chosen you above all the nations that are upon the earth. And you know how it was. The Jews felt that very keenly. And as time went on, there many times was quite an enmity against the Gentile people, even as it got down to the time of Christ. This was no sister city relationship. I discovered something interesting the last couple weeks that I didn't even know before. Now, my wife and I have lived several cities in the city of Chilpancingo, Guerrero, the state of Guerrero, Mexico, in southern Mexico. And there's a new construction project going on. It's within a walk of our home, a couple minutes drive, or you could walk there. But it's a big roundabout, we would call them here in the roads. It's called a glorieta, a roundabout. And it's decorative, it's ornamental, and they're redoing it, they're making it pretty, kind of park-like in the middle of this roundabout. And one of my neighbors, one of my friends, was telling me about it, and I said, what's it called? And he said, well, it's called Pleasant Hill. I said, Pleasant Hill? That's an English name. Why is it called Pleasant Hill? He said, well, there's this city in California called Pleasant Hill. And we have established, our governor a few years ago established a sister city relationship with the city of Pleasant Hill, California. Go to Pleasant Hill, I discovered, I didn't know any of this until days ago, there's a boulevard called Chilpancingo Boulevard over here in Pleasant Hill, and perhaps a park also with that name. And so there's a sister city relationship with the idea of sharing culture. And if I understand it right, maybe even Pleasant Hill was investing in this new park thing that they're putting in just a couple minutes from our house. And maybe the government down there has sent money up for some of the things they're doing here. A sister city relationship. But that's not what existed among the Jews and Gentiles. There's no desire to be sharing cultural ideas. Not at all. There's no interest in developing friendship and having you folks put some monuments on our territory and we'll put some over in yours. Not at all. Although they did fall into idolatry at times. But there was a very clear calling of the Jews to be a special people and God was going to use them. But all along, brothers, God had a special purpose in using this nation and he does yet for his glory. And how he will accomplish everything in the future yet is beyond this servant's capacity. But I rejoice to know that it's not beyond our God's capacity and that I get to be included. And so do you, because welcome home, the joy of the Gentiles. But God had a special purpose for this nation that he mentioned several times in the Old Testament scriptures. You can trace this through. It's very interesting. Phrases like this you'll read. That the Egyptians may know. That the heathen may know. I'm calling you out so that the nations may see my power. You read things like that again and again in the Old Testament scriptures. God had a special purpose for this special people, for this nation from the seed of one man of Abraham. Well, you can see now, it's an interesting study in the Old Testament. You can see the mixed multitude that came out of Egypt. I'd like to know what you all think of that. You can read about some of David's special forces and his armies. If I'm reading it right, some of those were Gentile people that were very loyal to David. Some of his closest friends and associates, special forces in war, were some prophesied Gentile folk. Very interesting to see. You can read about the prophet going to the woman of Sarepta to be cared for, or things like that. The 18th chapter of Ezekiel, God revealed to the prophet, he said, behold, all souls are mine. That's what our God said. All souls are mine. That's what our Lord says. And so let's consider that. I'm thinking now about, I'd like you to look at an interesting verse in the book of Jeremiah, chapter 16. Let's think a little bit about what we could call the cry of the Gentiles. As history unfolded, the cry of the Gentiles, and we've heard this cry, and so have you. Look in Jeremiah chapter 16 with me. Think with me a moment about the cry of the Gentiles. We're still in this first point of our message, which is a Bible view of the Gentiles. But as we're looking at them, let's think about the cry of the Gentiles here in Jeremiah 16. Let's go down to the latter part of the chapter. Let's look at verse 19, where the prophet says, O Lord, my strength, my fortress, and my refuge in the day of affliction, the Gentiles shall come unto thee from the ends of the earth and shall say, what are they going to say? You take a look at what they say. Here's what they say. Surely our fathers have inherited lies and vanity and things wherein there is no profit. Shall a man make gods unto himself, and they are no gods? Therefore, behold, I will do this once, cause them to know. I will cause them to know my hand and my might, and they shall know that my name is the Lord, the Lord. The cry of the Gentiles. The Gentiles are going to come and say, surely our fathers have inherited lies. When they get a glimpse of the gospel, they realize we inherited lies. They formed things that weren't gods. We see it all the time. We see it all the time. I saw a big statue of Judas Thaddeus worshipped by many people. Special celebrations, huge festivals with food and drink and fireworks every year in the day of Judas Thaddeus. Because he's the saint, people believe, of the hard cases. A lot of the narcos, they'll go to feasts of Judas Thaddeus for a little special help, is what they believe. But it's a lie. It's a lie. It's old syncretistic, idolatrous worship. And just a few days ago, an aged lady looked at us and said, I've taken down all my images in the house. I'm never going to pray again except through the Lord Jesus Christ. Our fathers have inherited lies. That's what the Gentiles are going to cry. Those that begin to see the truth. The truth. Well, let's go on. That's the cry, shall we say, the cry of the Gentiles. I'd like to go a little further here. We saw yet in the Old Testament, so we're thinking about just a glimpse of the Gentiles, a Bible look at the Gentiles, a Bible view of the Gentiles, just pulling out a few things. We saw glimpses of the future. I'm sure Peter did and the others too, but they just weren't quite sure what to do with it all, perhaps. For example, in the 22nd Psalm that we often read at a time of communion, speaking about the death and suffering of our Lord Jesus Christ, very prophetic of that in Psalm 22. But you read down in verse 27, 28, some of that, it'll talk about all the ends of the world. All the ends of the world shall remember and turn unto the Lord. And all the kindreds of the nations shall worship before thee. For the kingdom is the Lord's, and he is the governor among the nations. You can think about how in the end of the Old Testament, the very last book before the intertestamental period, the 400 silent years, the book of Malachi, written about 450 years before Christ, in that first chapter, we read that from the rising of the sun, God is declaring. In fact, he's angry with his people. You can read about it. He's angry with the corruption of the priesthood in that first chapter of the book of Malachi. But he says in verse 11, for from the rising of the sun until the going down of the same, my name shall be great among the Gentiles. And in every place incense shall be offered unto my name, and a pure offering, says God. For my name shall be great among the heathen, declares or saith the Lord of hosts.
All the way through the Old Testament, we catch glimpses of sighing, of groaning, of sinfulness, of wickedness, of violence, of death, of defeat, and of captivity. And yet, we ask ourselves the question, where is the seed? Where is the seed that God told Abraham that in you shall all the nations be blessed? It looks like a lot of sadness and a lot of destruction. But we see the seed that blessed all nations. Well, even though we're still just finishing up here with this point one, a Bible view of the Gentiles, just briefly, you can think about it in the New Testament. Even Jesus really grew up in a Gentile-infested land, up in Galilee. They even had their own dialect. In the fourth chapter of Matthew, you can read verses 12 through 16. I have it here in my notes. When Jesus heard that John was cast into prison, he departed into Galilee, and leaving Nazareth, he came and dwelt in Capernaum. That's also where Peter was from. Capernaum, which is upon the sea coast in the borders of Zebulun and Naphtali, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of by Isaiah the prophet, saying, notice, the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea beyond Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people who sat in darkness. Our fathers have inherited lies. The people who sat in darkness. What happened? The Bible says they've seen a great light. And to them which sat in the region and shadow of death, light has sprung up. It's interesting to notice Jesus' almost seemingly disproportionate number of encounters with Gentile peoples in his ministry. You could think of different ones. You could think about the Samaritan woman. Jesus must needs pass through Samaria. And you could think about the centurion's son, where he said, I'm not even worthy that you come into my roof. But Jesus said, I haven't even found this kind of faith, though not in Israel. And he healed the boy. You can think about the Syrophoenician woman who came and pled for the crumbs that fell from the rich man's table and so forth. You can think about when Jesus spoke in the 10th chapter of the Gospel of John, when he said, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. And then he had something interesting, and he said, And other sheep there are, I must bring also. And there's going to be what? There'll be one fold and one shepherd. Other sheep. I'm the good shepherd. I give my life for my sheep. I'm the door. By me, if any man enter in, and so forth. But other sheep, he mentioned, I have which are not of this fold, he said. But they're also going to come. And there's going to be one fold and one shepherd. Let's go on a little farther. We could think of in the 17th chapter of John, when Jesus was praying that beautiful high priestly prayer right there before the entrance of Gethsemane. Father, the hour has come. Glorify thy son, that thy son also may glorify thee, and so forth. And as he prayed that prayer for his disciples, he said, I'm no more in the world, but these are of the world, and I come to thee. Holy Father, keep through thine own name those that thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are one. But as he goes on down, and he speaks about, and also those that shall believe on them through their word. Others on down. I find a lot of comfort in that. That includes me. Welcome home, the joy of the Gentiles. Those that shall believe in the future, Jesus prayed. I'm praying right now for my disciples. Keep them, Lord. I'm going to be leaving. You, through your own word, would you keep them? But those that are going to believe on them in the future, through their word, keep them also. Bless them also. Save them also. Well, let's move on quickly. Think about a Bible plan for the Gentiles. So much more could be said, but think with me just quickly about a Bible plan for the Gentiles. We talked about a Bible look or a Bible view of the Gentiles. What's a Bible plan for the Gentiles? Well, it's a seed. We've already saw that. God narrows down the story of Genesis and from the first 11 chapters suddenly to one man, Abraham, and says, get up out of your country and from your kindred to a land that I'm going to show of you, and I'm going to make of you a great nation. And in you, Abraham, shall all the families of the world be blessed. It's a seed solution. I think in a measure God is promising that I am going to deal with the curse. I'm going to deal with the curse through a seed of blessing for the families of all the earth. Brothers, this is a big picture through a little tiny keyhole. God is promising a seed. We went there, but now we're thinking about the Bible plan for the Gentile. What is the plan? You remember the sin in the garden. You remember how Adam and Eve were banished. You remember how God pronounced a curse upon them. And that told the woman, in sorrow, you're going to bring forth children. And that sorrow in your conception, there's going to be a seed. Serpent, it was to the serpent, I can't get it exactly right, but you know what I'm talking about when he said, it's going to bruise your heel, but you're going to bruise the head. The seed of the woman shall bruise the serpent's head. Thou shalt. There's a coming seed of the woman that's going to destroy this destructive force of the serpent. So we have this concept of a seed in the Old Testament that we see all through. It's a big picture through a little keyhole. God is promising to reverse that curse, and we think maybe Eve thought that when she saw she had a man-child born after Cain killed Abel, and then she had Seth. No, I'm sorry. Is that right? Yeah, she had Seth. And she said, now God has given me another man. Instead of Abel that Cain killed. And I wonder if she didn't think, maybe this is the same. And in a measure, it was at that line. In a measure. But now we're down to Abraham, and God is promising that seed. Remember, we have this promise of the seed. Clear back with the woman. Now to Abraham, in your seed, there's going to be a blessing. This is a Bible plan for the Gentiles. It's a big picture. In Genesis 17, we can read how God told Abraham, I'm going to change your name. I'm going to change your name from Abram to Abraham. That's from Abram, which means high father, to Abraham, which means a father of a multitude. And if you read it in Genesis 17, God says, because a father of many nations am I going to make you, a father of many peoples, a father of a great multitude. Abram, I'm changing your name. I'm making the picture bigger than you even realize. Remember that in your seed, all the families of the earth are going to be blessed. I'm changing your name to Abraham, a father of a multitude, a father of many nations. And we see the same covenant that God made with Abraham, renewed again with Isaac and then with Jacob. We won't go to those now. But we start to get a glimpse as we think about a Bible plan for the Gentiles. We think about the seed. And now we start to get a glimpse of a king. Also, there's a king. There's a seed coming, but there's a king. A king. We see the glimpse of a king. Even in Jacob's dying blessing to his son Judah, he said, the scepter shall not depart out of Judah, nor a lawgiver from under his feet until Shiloh come. And to him shall the gathering of the people be. Shiloh means he who has the right to the scepter, the right to rule. He's going to come someday. There's a glimpse of the king along with this seed early on in the scripture. And so you can read how King David, God spoke to King David in 2 Samuel when David wanted to build a house. We won't go into all that, but in 2 Samuel 7, God told King David, and also the Lord telleth thee that he will make thee a house, David. And when thy days be fulfilled, and thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, I will set up thy seed after thee, which shall proceed out of thy bowels, and I will establish his kingdom. David, you're going to have a seed. I'm going to set him up, and furthermore, he's going to be a king. He's going to have a kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. Forever. What a blessing. That's the promise God made to David, not only a seed, but also a king, that we're seeing these come together. So let's go on. In the 89th Psalm is another glimpse where God says, speaking of David, my covenant will I not break, nor alter the thing that has gone out of my lips.
once I've sworn by my holiness that I will not lie unto David, his seed shall endure forever, and his throne as the sun before me. It shall be established forever as the moon, and as a faithful witness in heaven, Selah. My Gentile friend, my brother and sister, this is our story in a measure. Yes, it's a special story for the Jewish people. God bless them. We love them. We pray for them. Where we live, especially up in Mexico City, we often see them. There's quite a community. The country of Mexico just elected a new president, and she is a Jew. She's not a religious Jew, but she is Claudia Sheinbaum. The new president of Mexico will take office of this nation in September. She's a Jewish woman with a Jewish heritage. Her parents were immigrants. It's interesting to me, but be that as it may, they're special people. We love them. We pray for them. I don't claim to understand all about their future. You have brethren that do and explain it so well. But here's what I do know. There is a special invitation for me that comes through them, this seed and this king. This is your story. This is your story. David promised Abraham, the seed that was promised to the woman, the seed that was promised to King David, a future seed and kingdom that's promised. Yes, it's our hope. It's the hope of the heathen. It's the hope of the nations around us. You can remember Jesus was at the synagogue in Nazareth. He went to his hometown. I think it's such an interesting story. I need to hurry on and get finished. But Jesus came to his own hometown in Nazareth. And the minister there and the synagogue, as they were accustomed to do, handed him the book for to read, the scroll of the prophet Isaiah. And we know how Jesus stood up and he began to read the section that was appointed for that day. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach good tidings to the meek. He sent me to bind up the brokenhearted and proclaim deliverance unto the captives and so forth. And the people wondered if gracious words would come out of his mouth. But then there began to be a little anger as he began to speak a little more clearly about them. He said, "Thou wilt say unto me, Physician, heal thyself. Whatever things we've heard done elsewhere, why don't you do some of that here?" But he said, I'm warning you. He warned his own people. Think about that. He said, there were many lepers in Israel in the day of Naaman. There were lots of lepers. But God sent one leper to get healed, and that was Naaman. And he was what? A Syrian. He was a Gentile. And he didn't stop there. He said, furthermore, there were many widows in Israel in the days of Elijah the prophet. But only to one widow was he sent, or Elisha. And that was to a woman of Sarepta, unto a woman that was a widow. She was a Gentile. They got so angry, they took him out to the brow of the hill and wanted to pitch him over. How dare you speak of that kind of salvation opportunity? How dare you insult us like that? But Jesus, passing through their midst, went his way. A Bible plan for the Gentiles. God is looking for faith in the hearts and minds of men. This is our hope. The first chapter, or the first book of Corinthians, Paul's letter to the Corinthians in chapter 12, we read, "For as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we, be bond or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit." Such a beautiful passage of Scripture. Turn with me quickly to the book of Galatians. We're going to need to hurry on here. We're thinking about a Bible plan for the Gentiles. If you look with me in the book of Galatians, let's look at chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3. Read with me, beginning at verse 8. Verse 7. "Know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham," Paul wrote to the Galatians. "And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, In thee shall all nations be blessed. So then, they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham." We could go on further, but we want to just think about that a moment. Do you see what that said? It said that the Scripture
foreseeing, how's it said, that God was going to justify the heathen through faith, preached what? He preached the gospel. Did you know the Old Testament had the gospel in it? I promise you. The gospel, preached the gospel to Abraham way back then when he said, "In you shall all the nations of the earth be blessed." That was the gospel preached to Abraham because scripture was foreseeing God was someday going to bless, justify the heathen through faith. So then, he says, "They which are of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham." You can jump down to the end of the chapter, verse 26, "For you are all the children of God by faith in Jesus Christ, for as many as you have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you be Christ, then are you Abraham's seed and heirs according to that promise." The promise. What a blessing. Well, we think about the book of Romans. It would be so good to go there. We won't take time. Where in chapter 1, we see the downward progression of humanity. In chapter 2, we see how the apostle tells the Jews that you're inexcusable, oh man. You're just as bad as the Gentiles. And in chapter 3, that really they're all under sin. All under sin and in need of a Savior. But then at the end of the third chapter of Romans, Paul breaks into that joyful good news and he says, But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all that believe. For there is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God hath set forth. This seed has been set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood, to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are passed through the forbearance of God. To declare, he says at the end of that third chapter, to declare, I say at this time, His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of him that believeth in Jesus. Good news for the Gentiles. Welcome home. Welcome home. The joy of the Gentiles. I'd like to speak, but I think I should hurry on without turning to this scripture. We begin to read about a new Adam. You can read about it in the book of Romans. You can read about it in the book of Corinthians, where we talk about the old Adam. The first man, Adam, was made a living soul, but the last man, Adam, was made a quickening spirit. For as in Adam all die, we all peoples have the seed of Adam. We have the nature of Adam. We have the sinful nature. And we've committed our own sins. This in Adam all die. But there's a seed. This is the Bible plan for Gentiles and for all. There's a seed. Even so in Christ, the new Adam, the second Adam, shall all be made alive. It's like we needed to be born again. This old flesh, this old Gentile sinful, I needed a new father. I needed a new progenitor. In Adam, all die. All die. But in Christ, in the new Adam, all can be made alive. That's my plan for Jews and Gentiles, beloved. That's the plan. That's the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul in the book of Ephesians, I don't have time to say, speaks the new revelation. He said, I'm going to tell you about a mystery. He said, this mystery in chapter 3 has been hidden for ages and for generations. And I'm going to tell you what it is. That ought to make us sit up and take notice. When you hear about a mystery that's been hidden for ages and for generations, it's a mystery, it's a secret. And he said, I'm going to tell you what it is. What is it? That the Gentiles, I have to read it to get it right. Ephesians chapter 3. Chapter 3, verse 1, "For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, if you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given to me to you, word how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words, whereby when you read, you can understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets
by the Spirit, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. What a blessing. Welcome home, the joy of the Gentiles. A new revelation. The apostle speaks about a mystery now revealed. We see in the Bible progressive revelation. God reveals things in his time. We can think about that seed, that promised seed that's the Bible plan for the Gentiles. We read how that in the book of Galatians, how that in the fullness of time, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that are under the law, that we might receive what? The adoption of sons. Welcome home. You're accepted. You're included. You get to be a part. You're now invited. That we might receive adoption of sons. What a blessing. What a joy. Well, salvation for all the families of the earth. Paul wrote to Timothy that beautiful, beautiful benediction when he said, without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto Gentiles, believed on the world, and received up into glory. I want to conclude, brothers and sisters, very quickly with this third point, and it will go very quickly, a Bible word for the Gentiles. I hope this study has been as interesting to you as it has been to me, and as I've seen the hope, the joy, the opportunity for the nations, for the peoples, for the isles, for the ethnos, for the goyim to receive through the promised seed of Abraham salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. May this be to his glory. So we've spoke about a Bible view of the Gentiles. We've considered a Bible plan for the Gentiles. I want to conclude with a Bible word for the Gentiles, or could we say for us Gentiles, a Bible word for the Gentiles. And I have just here, and I'm going to conclude with this, 7 exhortations to Gentiles who embrace the gospel of Jesus Christ that we find in the scripture. I'm going to give them quickly. The first one is, rejoice and praise and be thankful. That's what Romans 15 told us this morning, wasn't it? As Brother Eric read that, rejoice, O ye Gentiles, and laud him. That means applaud him. Our God is worthy of applause. Laud him, O ye Gentiles, rejoice. His wonder, his plan from the beginning, how he used his chosen people, how he used this special promised seed, but he had a plan for us, that in you shall all the families of the earth be blessed. And that was a pre-preaching of the gospel, clear back to Abraham. That means we get to be welcomed home. We get to be a part of it. So rejoice and praise and be thankful. That's the first one. A Bible word for the Gentiles. The second one I have down is freely give. Freely give. The 15th chapter that was read to us says that later. If you have been partakers of the spiritual things of the Gentiles, of the Jewish people, then you need to freely give. And he spoke specifically of the collection Paul said he was taking up for the poor saints at Jerusalem. And he said, you're debtors to them. You're debtors. You've received a lot of blessing from their spiritual blessings. So you need to help out their poor folks when you get a chance. So I think there's a general exhortation to us to have an attitude of freely giving. Freely giving. Gospel giving. A third point, as we think of a Bible word for the Gentiles, these are specific scriptures to the Gentiles. I would like to say, be at home. Don't be a stranger. I had someone tell me that a while back. Maybe that's kind of a term people say, don't be a stranger. Had a man tell me that I hadn't seen for a long time. And he left me a message. He said, no, next time I see you, don't be a stranger. But that's really what Paul is telling us. In the second chapter of Ephesians, he says, now therefore, brothers, you are no more strangers or foreigners. What are you? Fellow citizens. That's amazing when you can get citizenship. I know people that long for citizenship in another country. We've been invited.
We get citizenship. Now, therefore, you're no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints. And of what? The household of God. That's called in the family. Welcome home to the family. And you're not only that, but you are actually built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. That's the New Testament and Old Testament combined, the apostles and prophets. Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, from whom the whole building that we formed together and compacted grows up into a beautiful building for God. That's what Paul writes to the Ephesian church. So, be at home. Don't be a stranger. And along with that, this is still part of that third point, don't be high-minded. Don't be high-minded. Paul warns about that to the 11th chapter. He said, you Gentiles, if God grafted you into a trunk, into a plant, where he had cut some others off, don't be high-minded about that. Because he can graft others back in again. And furthermore, if he cut them off, he could cut you off. So don't be high-minded. Rejoice. Let's rejoice in our welcome home. And not be high-minded against the Jewish people is what I think Paul is saying there. And the fourth point, a Bible word for the Gentiles, be obedient in word and deed. Obedient word. Jesus said in the 21st chapter of Matthew, he said, the kingdom of God. He told those people to their face, the kingdom of God, to those Jewish leaders, he said, it's taken from you, and it's given to a nation that are going to bring forth the fruits thereof. That's an exhortation for us, brothers. Let's bring forth the truth of this kingdom in word and in deed. The fifth point, a Bible word for the Gentiles. For those of us Gentiles who have been welcomed home, who have received the Lord Jesus Christ by faith, for our salvation and been cleansed by his shed blood, oh, praise the Lord, for that. Walk not as other Gentiles walk. That's what Paul wrote to the Ephesians later on. Henceforth, walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their minds, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. Don't do that anymore. That's a Bible word for the Gentiles. Live the new life in Jesus Christ. A sixth point, a Bible word for the Gentiles. It's comprehend and know the dimensions of Christ's love. After speaking of that mystery revealed in the third chapter of Ephesians, the apostle finishes that chapter or that part of the letter with those beautiful words when he says, that you might know what is the breadth and the length and the depth and the height, and to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. These people were hearing about God's love being a lot bigger than they even realized it was. What about us? Welcome home. The joy of the Gentiles, that we might comprehend and know the dimensions of Christ's love. And a final and seventh point that I will conclude with this is invite others home too. Welcome home. Invite others home too. The 22nd chapter of Revelation says this. This is the last chapter in the Bible. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. That's the bride. That's the church. That's the bride of Christ. That's some of these Gentile folks that have been welcomed home along with others of all nations being blessed by this promised seed that are now welcomed home. And what is our message to others? Come. That's the message. Come. The Spirit of the bride say, come. And he let him that heareth say, come. And he that is the thirst, let him come and take the water of life freely. That is grace. Revelation 7 says, after this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and tongues, glorifying God. Welcome home. The joy of the Gentiles. We've had a Bible look at the Gentiles. We've seen God's Bible plan for the Gentiles. And we've had some Bible words for us Gentiles who have been saved by faith. May God bless you. Welcome home.